Father, bless Pete as he shares with us this morning. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm weeping. Wasn't that a fantastic testimony? You know, this is what it's all about, touching people's lives and seeing them changed. Fabulous. Absolutely. Oh. How can I talk to you now? I mean that. You know, about 1 in 3 people that we house come to know Jesus. And that's just so amazing. I'm not crying because I'm sad. I'm crying because I'm happy. To be involved in something like this, I am no different to any of you here. I am just the same. And I just love Jesus, and I want to serve Jesus to the best of my ability. And it's a privilege to be with you this morning. And I'm not saying that just as a preacher that's come to preach. I mean that sincerely. You're a wonderful group of people. And the sense of the presence of God that's here this morning is quite amazing. And I just don't know where the Holy Ghost is going to take us this morning. That's the thing. So I'm a bit nervous now about where do we go. There was a chorus you sang, and it says something like, I can't help praising you. And not being boastful, but that's my life. I can walk down the street and just, wow, God, you are so fabulous. It just bursts out of me. I don't know about you, but loving Jesus, to be outside of loving Jesus just doesn't exist for me. Life would be meaningless without knowing God and knowing his love and knowing how he cares for others and sometimes trying to understand what he's trying to do. And that is wonderful. You know, a scripture comes to mind for you. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, I think it is. It says, do not be weary of well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you don't faint. Now, it's funny, it follows that scripture. It says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And I believe that if we're sowing to righteousness, we will reap. But then the scripture says, don't be weary. And meeting with Paul and Brenda, I know how much you as a church love working with community. And that is absolutely fantastic, what you are doing. But don't ever get weary of doing it, because in due season you will reap. You will have the Amandas coming in and saying, I have found Jesus, which is what it's all about. We are, as far as I'm concerned, we're saved to serve the Lord Jesus and to follow him and to be faithful in our service. And that just doesn't mean your leaders. That means every one of us. I don't believe that God has called us without purpose. All of us here that know the Lord Jesus know he didn't come and say, well, this is a great job lot, I'll buy you all together. He didn't say that, did he? He came to us personally. And we know that moment when we said, Lord Jesus, please forgive me and come into my life. And it was a revolutionary moment. I was a young man, I was 21, but I know that about 11:30 on the 1st of January 1964, Christ came into my life and it completely changed me. And I went from that church a meter off the ground, and I'm still a meter off the ground. It is absolutely phenomenal, isn't it? But he saves us with purpose, and that is to serve him. And serving him is so important to us. Now, Lord, please help us as we try to serve you here this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. You know, how do you get the emphasis on the right thing? That's what I'm thinking at the moment. How can I really speak to you and encourage you and yet sort of tell you off at the same time? Because I think that sometimes is what's necessary. I've got 6 wonderful children, all loving the Lord, and some of the grandchildren now beginning to love the Lord. It really is a great privilege to see a family growing up knowing God. But, when my wife first became pregnant, I don't know what it is, but sometimes in men, you'd like to have a son as a first child. And lo and behold, John arrived, which was absolutely fabulous. I was delighted. The thing I remember about John when he came out of the womb was big hands and big feet, and he's become an international artist now. He uses his hands all the time. And that was great. And then Linda became pregnant again. We thought, one of each, wouldn't it be fabulous? Have a little girl. And Simon arrived. And so that was lovely. And Simon is a great man. He's a spiritual man. He's become a minister. And he loves God. And he's serving God. And he's helping us with what we do with Green Pastures as well. So that was fabulous. And then Linda became pregnant again. And we thought, better have a girl this time. And Andrew turned up. And then you begin to wonder whether you should go any further. You know, you got 3, wow. And then she became pregnant again, and praise God, Susan arrived. That was fabulous. And we thought she'd be a tomboy, but she was a real lovely little feminine girl, all liking dresses and things like that, and not worried about playing football. And so my boys were growing up. Andrew was about 3 when Susie arrived. And Andrew, I don't know if any of you have met Andrew. He works with us. He's one of our directors now. In fact, he buys all the property. So your property, he bought your property for you. And Andrew is one of these guys that you can tell what he's thinking by the way his face is. You haven't met people like that. You know they're thinking hard because they're frowning. You know they're happy because they're a bit smart. And he's just like that. You can tell what he's thinking almost by his face. And, you know, Susie became very attentive about Susie. And he used to come into the kitchen or wherever Linda was. And if Susie was crying, she'd pull a skirt and he'd say, Mummy, he's crying. He needs feeding. And Linda used to say, it's not a he, it's a she. And he would continue to come in, Mummy, he's crying. He needs his nappy changing. No, it's not a he, it's a she. And it went on like this for about a month. And she kept saying, no, it's not a he, it's a she. And then one morning he came into the kitchen and pulled her skirt and said, Mummy, he is crying. He needs you, Mummy. And she said, it's not a he, it's a she. And suddenly his face lit up. He said, oh, I'm a he and he's a she. The penny dropped. And you know, sometimes that's what we all need. We need the penny dropped. And I'm sure many times the ministry here has said, you need to be involved. You need to be involved. You need to be involved. Well, I'm saying the same thing to you this morning. God has called you to do something, not just to come and enjoy church and enjoy being a Christian. He wants you to be involved. Even if you said to your minister, I will give you 1 hour a month, that's better than nothing. Is that right? Every one of you should be doing something for the kingdom for 1 hour a month. At least. And so I want to encourage you into doing that. Now, sometimes it's not easy to serve God. It's not easy. When we began Green Pastures 20 years ago, I want to tell you, I was ministering in a church, and we'd grown from having 8 spinsters. When I went there to a seaside town, people said, don't go there, you're 57. I was 55, that's a place where people go to die as ministers. You go to a seaside town, and whatever you do, don't get an old congregation. Well, I inherited 8 spinsters, the youngest of which was 76. The rest were octogenarians. It was like going into a graveyard. And there we arrived there, and God began to bless us. And we started having people that were homeless. We began to visit them. They began to come to us. We slept them in the church. We changed our garage into a little sleeping place. We put a window in there. We got a caravan and put it on the site. And we would just sort of entertain them as they came now and again, these wayfarers that were passing by. And then the council came along and they said, "We love what you're doing. It's absolutely great. But you can't do it in the church because it's illegal." So they stopped us doing it. And then we worked with the local council for about 9 months because they wanted to get some money to house homeless people. We were running a night shelter, and that was between December and March. And then we were turfing them out again, and we got to know them, and they became like family, and we loved them. So we worked with the local council to get some money together to house homeless people. And we had all these people, about 30 or 40 people, living in the park benches or living on the golf course in the tin huts or living under the pier. And we thought, we'll help the local council. And I got to know the local chief exec. He's the top guy. And we got on ever so well together. And then they got £9 million, £900,000 of that was to be spent on homeless people. We thought, well, God, we've done a great job. Isn't this fantastic? We've got £900,000. And I went to Graham Haywood, the chief exec. I said, "Now, would you like me to help you spend it? Because we're the charities." He said, "No, we're the professionals. We know how to spend money." And I discovered local councils know how to spend money. No doubt about it. And not a penny got spent on the people living under the pier. They renovated some flats above shops in Law Street and gave it to people that were on their waiting list. They opened a shop up, a wonderful shop, to give people counselling about where they could find accommodation. But no one under the pier was housed. I'm not a very good Christian. I moan at God. Do any of you moan at God? Oh, I'm glad there's one or two of you like me. I moan at God. And we pray every morning at 7 o'clock till 8. And when I became a Christian, my pastor said, "Do you really want to be successful?" I said, "Yeah, I'd really like to be successful." So he said, "I'll tell you how to be successful. Four things. Read God's book every day. It's his love letter to you. Read it from Genesis to Revelation, because the Holy Ghost inspired all of it." Okay. Talk to Jesus every day. Tell about Jesus every day. And be with other people that love Jesus, because fellowship is life. The lack of fellowship is death. So all my life, I've lived by these principles, very simple principles, but they work. And so every morning when we got together to pray, we'd read the scriptures systematically. And so we came in that morning, and I'm moaning at God, and I'm saying, "God, you know, I've worked so hard for 9 months. We got all this money. I was so happy. We're going to house people under the pier. Not one person has got housed. Not one, Lord, has got housed from under the pier." And then we read, as our daily reading was for that day, Luke chapter 10. And I don't know about you, but I read the scriptures regularly, but I don't understand it all. And my pastor used to say to me, "When you read the book, if you don't understand the verse, put a question mark beside it." I think I've got more question marks in my Bible than anything else. So many things I don't understand. And so we read this, and now and again, I read the scriptures, and I might have read it 30, 40, 50 times, and then the light goes on. Do you ever have moments like that? Oh, you don't. I do. They're wonderful. They're wonderful moments. It's like a garden blossoming, and when you come back to it, it's still blossoming, that part that you read, and you go, "That's great." And it so happened, we read the Good Samaritan, and I must have read it 50, 60 times. And suddenly I came to the end and the light switched on. Because this man not only came along and took out his first aid bag and bandaged him up and then put him on his own transport and marched him into the inn and then sat up all night and looked after him and then said to the innkeeper, "Now I'm going off on my journey again. Will you look after him? Here's enough for 2 weeks to look after him." But the thing that he said at the end was, "And if I owe you anything, when I come back, I'll pay you. If I owe you anything." And suddenly the light went on. This man, who was not a Christian, took total responsibility for someone he didn't know from Adam. He could have been the worst criminal on the planet. He didn't know who he was. And suddenly the Lord challenged us and said, I didn't tell you to go for squibby handouts from the local authority or national government. Am I the God of all the earth? Can I provide all the needs you have? And so you feel suddenly you've moaned at God and then you feel a bit rebuked. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't mean it like that. Yes, of course you are the God of all the earth. And then he said, what did he do? So he said, well, you pay for them yourself. So what should my church do? Pay for them ourselves. So how are you going to help? Well, what should we do? Well, he put his hand in his own pocket. Yeah? So put your hand in your own pocket and help them. Now, that's a challenge. I was 57 then. I had a tiny pension of £6,000. And God had just said, spend this on the alcoholics. Now, my first reaction is, this is not a very good idea. You do realise there are alcoholics. If we buy a house, instead of renting it out and it going up in value, they'll wreck it and we'll lose all our money. You do realise that. And then, isn't it wonderful? You read the scriptures and you don't like bits of them. Then the story of the people at the wedding of Cana of Galilee came into my head. And the Lord said to me, what did they do? Well, whatsoever the Lord says, do it. So what did they do? They filled the water pot up. Yes. And then what did they do? Put a jug in. Yes. And then what did they do? They carried it to the head of the feast. What was it they were carrying? Water. What did he pour out? Water. What did I make it? Wine. And you get challenged again by the Holy Ghost saying, okay, whatsoever he says, do it. So we said, okay, Lord, we will do this. So the lady who's my PA and works with me now, Vicky Woodley, and Andrew, my son at the time, who was earning very little, said, I'll put all my pocket money in at the end of the month and we'll buy a house. Now, we hadn't got much money. And so the only house we could find in Southport, some of the houses are built just on the sand. So in the 1920s and 30s, they put three bricks down, then two bricks and built up. And some of these houses have sunk. And so there was one on the market that looked like the Titanic on ground. And this is the only one we could afford to buy. It was £25,000. It had two flats in. So we went off and we bought this and we decorated it. And we said, okay, Lord, we've got one person we'd like to put in. And this was an alcoholic. He was a rampant alcoholic. He was really stoned out of his mind every day of the week. But we got to know him while he'd been coming into the shelter. And we knew he had a tale of his... He got divorced. And his wife wouldn't let him see the kids. And because of that, it had affected him mentally. And he began to drink. And he'd lost his job. And he'd ended up in under the pier. And we thought, Lord, if we could take this man in, we've talked to him about you, we might be able to get him to a solicitor. He might be able to get his kids back. And, you know, we'll trust you that he won't wreck the place. We'll give him a key for the front door. But I know he's got another key called his boot. And he'll kick the door. And if he loses his key, and he'll punch holes in the wall. And he'll break the windows and do all sorts of things. But we're going to trust you, Lord. We're going to put this man in there. So we went and saw him, put him in there. And then because we relate to other churches, one of the other churches came to us and said, we understand you've got two flats. So we said, no, we've only got one. She said, the downstairs flat, two bedroom. We've got a young woman who started coming to church. She hasn't made a decision for the Lord yet, but she's been renting a caravan. And this caravan, the roof has fallen in one end and the rain is coming in. She's been to the local council. And the local council has said, yes, you are a priority, but you're not a high priority because you can live in one end of your caravan. It's terrible, the condition she's living in. Could we have the other flat? So we said, if you look after her, we'll look after the fiancé, and we'll work together. Praise God. So this girl comes and moves into the flat. And in 9 months, we get this guy a solicitor. He gets his kids visiting him. He gets a job, and then we think, he's got a job. Will he pay the rent? He pays the rent. Woohoo! Terrific. It's going swimmingly. We're saying, God, if every other church in the country did this, we would now be housing 120,000 people. We're doing our bit. You know, we felt a little bit smug about it. We're doing our bit. Ooh. And then 9 months down the road, they phoned us up. And they said, we want to give out the flat. So we thought, oh, we've done something wrong. These people want to give out the flat. Why don't they want to give out the flat? And they came into the church office, and they're holding hands. They said, we've fallen in love and decided to get married. So we're getting a three-bedroom house for my child and his two, and off we go. So we got on our knees and we said, Lord, we're really sorry we got it wrong. We thought we'd lose everything, and yet this has been a success. Absolutely. You are God in heaven. You are here to make things successful. So we bought two more houses before the end of the year. And God blessed us until we got to housing 70 people. And then suddenly, the challenge never goes away. So we grow because the thing is, and I worked out here, this sort of size church, do you know you could house 50 people? Look at the size of your town. Look at the size of our town. Look at the number we house. So 20 years down the road, 20 years, not now, you could be housing 50. And 20 of them could come to know Jesus. Wouldn't that be fabulous? Fabulous. So at the end of the day, we were going along nicely, and suddenly we had a call from this prison chaplain. He said, I've got a guy called Peter here. He used to live with you 3 years ago. He said, he's been in prison, in Shrewsbury Prison. I'm a chaplaincy there. I do the chaplaincy there. Can I bring him back? He wants to come back to you. So he came back. His name was Roger Howarth. Now, he was a lovely, like you are, you lovely, godly people. You're my family. You are my family. And at the end of the day, Roger came along and he sat down and brought Peter, and we said, yeah, we'll take Peter back in. And then he had a look around what we're doing. And then he poured out his heart to us. He said, you know, I'm in the chaplaincy. I see people come to know Jesus while I'm there. He said, then I arrange to meet them when they come out. 36,000 people come out of prison every year and go back into prison every year. Of the 60,000 that are released, 36,000 go back. He said, they make decisions. I arranged to meet them at McDonald's, but because they've got nowhere to live, they go back into the old ways and habits. And 18 months, 2 years, 21 months, they're back inside. He said, yeah. And we wept with him. We said, oh, this is so sad. This is. And then he hits us between the eyes. He said, you don't think you'd buy me two houses? Just a minute, you haven't asked us for a tenner for your charity you just set up in Stoke. You put your hand in our pocket for £120,000. That's a lot of money. What do you think we're going to get £120,000 from? Now, you know, God prepares us, and sometimes we don't know we're being prepared. Because our property had gone up in value, and the mortgage companies kept coming and saying, have some more money, have some more money. And we said, we don't need any more money. But God was not preparing us for buying more houses in Southport, but for the day when Roger came along. And then that scripture came to us. If your brother, listen to this, this is what the book says we need to do. If your brother comes and asks you for something, and you can help him, don't shut up the bowels of your compassion. Help him. And so we thought, well, we've got this property that's gone up in value. If we mortgage to him, we take the residue of that money, we can use it as deposits on houses down in Stoke, and we can go and buy his house. And we believe we're one body, therefore we're part of the body, helping another part of the body fulfill their ministry. He wants to minister to these people when they come out, and he can't. But we can release him to do his ministry for Jesus like he wants to do it. So we're just part of the body that is helping another part of the body be released to do the ministry they're doing. So we said, okay, we'll do it. So we agreed to go down one Saturday in December, look at five properties. While we were driving around, we were in bids on three of them. We bought two of them. We delivered. He said, when can we have the first one? We said, well, a couple of months. He said, oh, I thought it would be like a year. Work with a local authority takes 2 years to get anywhere. No, no, don't need that. So we bought the first, delivered it in February, bought the second, delivered it in March, and at the end of the day, off he went. By the time he'd been going 6 years, he was housing 120 people. Isn't that terrific? 120 in 6 years. And he had a third of them coming to Jesus. And just like the lady you just heard give her testimony, I tell you, that's what happens. They get really enthusiastic about serving Christ. And so we have grown since then. And if you serve the Lord, if you don't get weary of well-doing, you do reap. And so what we've been doing, we've been sowing and reaping. And the fields got bigger, and we sowed and reaped, and the fields got bigger, and we sowed and reaped, and the fields got bigger. And now there are amazing things that are happening today that some people, it blows their socks off. We haven't asked to go and see any ministers. Now, let me tell you something. Let me tell you this. 2.5 years ago, I went to a conference, and it was for ministers and leaders. And the guy there preached, and we were at a hiatus in our ministry. So we were saying, God, where do we go next? What do we do next? You know, we're housing then about 1,500 people, 1,700 people we're housing across the country. We'd grown in that time in the last sort of 10 years from housing 70 to all these people. And we're saying, God, where are we going next? And I'm thinking of the Lord saying, I want you to end homelessness in Merseyside. I'd like you to get into Greater Manchester, end homelessness there. I'd like you to do this. And I'd like you to be in more contact with the Minister of Housing and the Minister of Justice. And he said, all this. So I'm all confused in my head and I'm trying to work it all out. So off I go to this meeting. This man, he preaches on knowing what doors to go through. Have you ever heard this experience, pressing the door in faith? Where do we go? Am I going this door or that door or this door or that door? So he and my heart's going, I'm going, God, this is what I want. You ever had moments like that? God, this is what I want. Fabulous, I'm drinking it in. It's really, really great. And then at these sort of meetings, sometimes they say, come pray it in. And so I can't wait to get off my chair. I'm going, pray in. Oh, this is God speaking to me through this man. God is going to speak. And I walk up and down when I'm praying. So I'm going, oh, God, you know how desperate I am. I really want to know what's going on. And for 20 minutes, I'm walking up and down and nothing happens. And then he said, come back to your seat. So I'm up the back. So I'm walking down. I'm about third row from the front. I'm walking down and I'm complaining. I'm saying, God, why couldn't you answer me? You know how desperate I am. Oh, what's going on here? I need to know what's going on. Please help me. And not very often, but God knows. But you're God. Couldn't answer your prayer. But you're the God of heaven. You can answer any prayer. Couldn't answer your prayer. Why couldn't you answer my prayer? That's the right question. Why couldn't I answer your prayer? Because I've taken all the doors off. You've got it already. It took me about 10 minutes to work this out. You've taken all the doors off. What does that mean? That means wherever I send you, you will go. And people that have contacted us and said, will you come and talk to us? It's been totally amazing. I was here with Brenda. Is Brenda here? Wave. Oh, hello, Brenda. How are you? Did we have a good meeting? Yes. It was good. Good. As long as it was good. I suddenly had a call from the MOJ, the senior person in the Ministry of Justice, said, I want you to go and meet this chap, Ian Puri. So I goes to this meeting. This is just one of the things that have happened. I'm telling you this because this affects you here. So I go in to meet this guy. This guy is the top civil servant who looks after everybody that comes out of prison. 60,000 of them every year, 36,000 go back in. So I get in there. And talk about God. This is God. This is the way he works. I go in there. I'm a bit nervous because I'm meeting this. I'm nobody. I'm meeting this senior guy. He said, I know you. How do you know me? He said, 5 years ago, I heard you speak. And he said, I was stirred in my spirit. I thought, that's a funny thing to say. You're stirred in your spirit. What do you mean? He said, I think what you're doing is amazing. He said, I think what you are doing affects some of our figures in the MOJ, but we don't know it. Because he said, you've got so many people that you house. We're housing about 700 ex-offenders across the UK. And we know that the reoffending rates dropped from 65% with these people to 10%. So hardly any of them are going back to prison, which is terrific. So he said, I think you affect some of our figures. We haven't taken them into account. So I sit there. My mouth isn't open, but it should be. I want you to work with you. You want to work with us? Yeah, he said, I'd like to give you 4 pilot areas of the country whereby we want to give you people from the prison for you to take. We want you to tell us what you need, and we will try and achieve that for you. I'm blown away. This guy has just offered the Church of Jesus Christ, because that's who I represent. I represent God's kingdom, nobody else's. I'm there representing you as believers across the nation. I want you to do this. And the guy gave us Eastwood Park. He gave us Liverpool, Manchester. And then he said, now the other thing I haven't worked out yet, but would you mind looking after the worst area in the country for reoffending? I said, yes, give us that. That would be very nice. We would like that. Oh, yes, give us that. Because the thing is, God wants us to be challenged. Let's go in the worst area, because I tell you what, when Jesus is in the ministry, things will change. And so we've gone back to him and we said, we reckon we can reduce reoffending by 10% in 5 years across the nation. Now you imagine what an effect that could have on our criminal justice system, our police service, our prison service, and 25% in 10 years. Because God is not a God of the instant. God, I don't believe, works like that. He works through us. You have been growing since you became Christians. I tell you what, he hasn't finished with the growth in you yet. I am still growing, and I believe I'll still be growing in God until God says, Pete, it's time to come home. Or there's da 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 da, and the trumpet sounds, and Jesus returns. So we're growing. We're growing. We're growing in God. And do you know what that means? That means your house here that has had 12, 15, 18 people. How many people was it, Brenda? 10 so far in 15 months? 18 months. There you go. It means that from the top down, there'll be pressure now coming, and you won't be having to pick up the also-rans, but you'll be getting the quality people that are coming out of prison. Now, what I'm saying here is we believe God gives us wisdom. All right? So if this 36,000, there are those that are less likely to reoffend and those that are going to be impossible to redress. So what's happened at the moment with the prisons we're working with, we've had the impossible. I said, if we're going to work, we need to start with the best, because that'll be easier for us to reduce reoffending. You want us to reduce reoffending, listen to what we're saying to you, give us the best ones out. They're the ones that are more liable to come to Jesus. Fabulous, because that's what we want. But they're also most likely not to reoffend. So we could be like one group where they're down to 4.5% reoffending. That's terrific. And so at the end of the day. So we're just at the beginning of that. And that should hopefully help Brenda and her team do what she needs. Now, don't forget what Paul said. Paul said, Brenda needs someone to help her. Do you need someone to help you? Come on. Who's in here that's going to help her? Now, she doesn't mind if 10 of you volunteer. Do you mind 10? There's room for everybody. I hope, I've almost got my mind to say, put your hand up if you're willing to help. There you are. Quick, get their names. See them over here? Look, you've got three or four of them. How many of you then are going to help by going to visit some of these people? How about some visitors? Because Paul said, you need some visitors. Who's going to? There's one there. Anybody else? Visitors? Good. Fabulous. And the last thing was someone who's creative. Do you know what we really need? This is what we're establishing in Southport at the moment. These people need to be occupied. So we're setting up a system whereby when they come to us, they have to say they're willing to do voluntary work. So we've got people who have businesses that are going to take them in for half a day, let them work with them. They're going to volunteer to come and paint, decorate, do jobs in the church, clean the church. They're going to do that. With Green Pastures, we've got so many houses there. They're going to volunteer to come and help paint, decorate, do gardens and things like that. We need to get them active. And I think Paul was saying we need people that are creative that are going to help to get them active. So we've got anybody here that's going to be a bit creative and help them? No. No? Not one? Oh, how disappointing. You need to be involved in this. When I come back in 10 years' time, I hope you're housing 30 people. Are we going to house 30 people in 10 years? If I closed my eyes, I think you'd all gone home then. Are you going to be involved? How many of you want to see this thing grow? Show me. Put your hands up. Let's see. How many of you want to see this thing grow? Why are some of you not got your hands up? We're here to serve God. I'm challenging you again now. You're here to do something for kingdom. Let's get on and do it. Lord Jesus, bless your word to our hearts this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let me give you one final scripture. One final scripture. Galatians 2 and verse 10. Do you know what that is? Who knows what verse that is? No? Read the book. You'll know what it says. It says this. The people in Jerusalem said that I need to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel. This is Paul speaking. He'd been to see Peter, James, and John. And they said, you need to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel. Praise God. We're the Gentiles. We've received the gospel. Also, remember the poor. Do you know what his comment was about remembering the poor? I was eager to do it. Eager. Are you eager? Get eager to serve the poor. Bless you.